Our scripture reading this morning will come from the book of Acts, chapter 11, verses 19 through 26. Now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. But some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who, when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenites, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Then news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. When he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all that had purpose of heart that they should continue with the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And a great many people were added to the Lord. Then Barnabas departed for Taurus to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch.
Merry Christmas. You know, we're at that time of year where you go to the store and people are, it's crowded. Did you notice that? It's crowded. You don't have to tell the cashier that you had to wait in line for 15 minutes. She already knows. She's been standing there for 15 hours. She wishes the line was a little shorter. No, just like you do. We don't have to be rude. Let's be polite. Let's be nice. Let's take this season. And when someone says to you, season's greetings, you don't have to tell them, well, Jesus is the reason for the season, because truly there would be no Christmas season without Jesus, whether you believe he was born on that day or not. There would be no Christmas season without Jesus. You don't have to tell them that. You can say Merry Christmas with a big smile and share love with them. And by the way, I promise you that when that 15-year-old clerk charges you for something and you say to them, well, I remember when that was only 15 cents, what goes through his mind is, I remember when old people like you fell and broke their hip. Don't be rude, especially this time of year. Be the people that bring peace and joy and happiness to everybody else that's going through all the stress of this holiday season. Because there's stress this time of year, amen? A lot of stress. Be those that bring joy. Oh, wait, we're talking about encouragers today. So maybe that's why I thought of that a little bit. Maybe not, I'm not sure. Today we're continuing our study on meeting God's people, and it's so appropriate that on this particular sermon or this particular week we get to talk about Barnabas, who's an encourager. And I want you to take a minute and look around. And you can look behind you, it's okay, and just look around the building. And what you're going to see older people, and you're going to see younger people, you're going to see middle-aged people, you're going to see some babies and things like that. But what I'm going to tell you is every single person you can see needs encouragement. Everybody you see needs encouragement. Sometimes we need it more than we do at other times. Sometimes we need encouragement just to get through our day. Sometimes we go through our days without that encouragement, and our days are really long and drawn out because of the lack of that. I think we ought to understand that everybody needs encouragement. We all need it. Abraham Lincoln, who was our 16th president, used to carry a newspaper clipping around with him from the Springfield newspaper. It was printed back when he had run for unsuccessfully Senate, and the Springfield newspaper said of Abraham Lincoln, said, well, he may not have won the election, but he's a good man. And so he carried the newspaper clipping around with him everywhere he went, so that when things were bad, he could pull that tattered newspaper clipping out and he could look at it and he could remind himself, I'm a good man. I'm a good man. Abraham Lincoln needed encouragement. Don't we sometimes need the same kind of thing? Who doesn't want to hear an encouraging word? One of my favorite Christmas movies that we hardly ever get to see because it's on the different sources that we can't access, but it's the Charlie Brown Christmas Story, and he brings in this tree that is, it's pathetic. I mean, let's just be honest. It's a pathetic little tree. But what Charlie Brown says about it, I never thought it was such a bad little tree. All it needs is a little love. Now, Charlie Brown would understand the need for encouragement. He is the guy that didn't get a whole lot of encouragement. I believe his favorite nickname, not by him, but for him, was Blockhead. I think he needed a little encouragement sometimes, and maybe we all need that sometimes, because encouragement is so valuable. Everybody needs it, but maybe not as much as the young man who said to his dad, "Let's go outside and play basketball. I'll shoot, and you say, good shot." That's the way it works sometimes, you know. In Romans 15:4, we find out that the things that were written in earlier times were written for our learning, that through patience and comfort of scriptures, we might have hope. Hope, encouragement. The things that were written for our encouragement. When we read scripture, we ought to find hope. We ought to find comfort. We ought to find encouragement in scripture. When we read about David, we ought to find comfort. When we read about Daniel, we ought to find hope. When we read about Hannah, we ought to find comfort and hope. And as we read these things, they were written for us so that we could be encouraged in our life. And as we open in the book of God today, we're going to look at some encouragement. But look what the Proverbs writer says. Just a few of them. Anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down, but a good word makes him glad. Gracious words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the body. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in a setting of silver. You know, the good words and encouraging words we offer can do so much good. That's why I started this morning. Let's be the encouraging people as we go out into the world, especially during this particular time, but at all times. You know, everybody needs to hear sometimes that we can. Everybody needs to hear that, this idea of encouragement. The Greek word that's translated encouragement in most New Testaments, it has to do with building. It literally means to like build a house or to build up or even to rebuild something that has been torn down. And so the idea of encouragement is building up, and its literal form, it means to make something better or to make something new or to renew something like that. And in our Christian use in the New Testament, it means the same thing, to build up. And so that's what we look at. You know, when Christians are alone, well, that word just sounds bad, doesn't it? You like being alone? I mean, now there are some times when we like a little bit of me time. There's no doubt about that. How'd you like being alone all the time? Never having anybody to share anything in life with. Christians that isolate themselves and they walk alone, they're liable to grow tired and weary, and we all need encouragement. We all need teamwork. It's the growing together and encouraging one another as we walk this walk that makes life wonderful. It's all of that that makes life actually bearable. We need that. We need that encouragement. Last week we talked about Dorcas, and she was a great encourager. But this week we're going to talk about Barnabas, because when you think of encouragement, he's probably the first name that pops in your mind is Barnabas. So we're going to look at four examples from Barnabas' life this morning. We're going to try to do it quickly and make sure that we see something here that is a wonderful example that we can learn from. He showed encouragement by giving. In Acts chapter 4, it says, "Thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet." You know, no doubt he was known for more than just encouragement. But when your nickname is literally the son of encouragement, that's probably something you're pretty good at. That's how you get the nickname like that. Maybe that was his miraculous gift from the Spirit. I don't know that. Maybe that was something that was just his nature. We don't know that. It's certainly a talent he chose to use and develop. The Greek word is perikalesi, which actually is derived from perikaleo, and it talks about emboldening somebody else, building them up. We've already talked about that a little bit. I won't beat that up, but that's what it talks about. But maybe the idea describes him pretty completely. I mean, if you really want to describe Barnabas, maybe look at the letter Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica, and in 1 Thessalonians 5:11, he says, "Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you're doing." That's what Paul said for the church to do in Thessalonica. And by the way, that's what our church is pretty good at, building each other up and encouraging one another. I love that. It's one of my favorite things about the downtown church in Morrilton, Arkansas, is that we encourage one another and that we build each other up. And I love being a part of that. But from our earliest introductions to Barnabas, we find him as one of those guys who's giving. He gives of his means. That's recorded in verse 32 of Acts chapter 4, and again in verse 34. The whole church was giving in verse 32, and he was giving in 34. But then Barnabas is specifically talked about there as we go on in 36 and 37 as a giver. Giving's a great way to show encouragement. It really is. It's a great way to show encouragement. You know, when Barnabas gave from his proceeds, he was also given encouragement. It's probably a little thing to him, but it was a really big thing to those that receive. You know, a lot of times when we give, we'll take up a collection for something, or we'll make an offering of some kind, and everybody gives a little bit of their means. And somebody else is blessed tremendously because of that. And I've seen that in many times in my life, and especially in the church as we've done things like that. What an encouragement for those that receive the gifts. Have you ever thought of your giving as being offering encouragement to somebody else? But it does. We can all give the gift of encouragement, not necessarily financially, sometimes financially. But a hand to the back and a word to the ear can be as kind and wonderful as anything you can ever do in somebody's life. Barnabas also showed encouragement by taking. You ever think about that? The opposite side of giving is taking, so I went there with it. But in Acts 9 and verse 27, it says, "Barnabas took him," talking about Saul of Tarsus, "and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus." You know, the context can't be ignored there. Look at the significance of this. I mean, remember, Acts chapter 8 and verse 1 starts off with this, a great persecution begun against the church in Jerusalem. That's where Acts chapter 8 starts. Persecution, heavy persecution. And remember, the persecution kind of had a name. It was Saul of Tarsus. Saul of Tarsus was breathing murders and threats against the church. Saul of Tarsus is the one that went to the leaders in Acts chapter 9 and says, "Hey, give me some letters. I know we've pretty much knocked this thing out here in Jerusalem quite a bit. Let's go to Damascus and knock it out there too. Let me go." Saul of Tarsus is everything the church could possibly fear. But then on the road to Damascus, he's changed forever. Barnabas says he saw the Lord. He realizes that all the things he had done to the Lord were not done through the Lord. And he realized his way was wrong. After he goes to Damascus, he meets Ananias, and he's baptized. He becomes a saint there, or a Christian. Same word. Acts 22 and 16. And the chief of sinners becomes no longer the great persecutor, but now the great proclaimer. And he writes many of the words that we have in our New Testament. The entire church accepted Saul, and they all lived happily ever after, right? Well, not exactly. Not exactly. Saul went to Jerusalem, the very same city that the persecutors had sent him out from, and he tried to associate with the disciples there, but they were afraid of him because they didn't believe that he was a disciple. Now, put yourself in their shoes for a minute. I don't fault them for being suspicious. I mean, seriously, this is a guy that was persecuting Christians all over the place. What a great way to infiltrate the church and find out who he needs to get next. Pretend to be one of them. Let's go undercover. That's what we would say if we were watching a detective movie. They're sending him in undercover. I tell you this much. I might have fellowshipped with him a little bit to see, but I don't think I would have exposed my wife and children and grandchildren to him. Do you? This man who's been dragging women and husbands and families off to put them into prison and to be persecuted, would you have brought your children to him? I don't think I would have. I'm not sure I would have been ready for that. But Barnabas, that's what it says. But Barnabas took him. He's a good deal better than I probably would have been, and a lot more encouraging than I probably would have been. And it says he took hold of him and brought him to the apostles. He's giving Saul his personal recommendation. He's in essence, he's vouching for Saul. That's not a small thing. I mean, he's putting himself on the line for Saul. Can you imagine the encouragement that Saul must have received when Barnabas stepped out like this to do that? Barnabas helped him to get his foot in the door, and the rest, as we know, is pretty much biblical history. I don't know who wrote this. I found it, and I thought it was good, and it fit here sort of. Flatter me, and I may not believe you. Criticize me, and I may not like you. Ignore me, and I may not forgive you. Encourage me, and I will not forget you. Don't we love encouragement? Don't we need that in our lives? I wonder what Saul's life would have looked like if it hadn't have been for a godly man like Barnabas that showed him a little bit of encouragement because he took him. Encouragement and taking. Barnabas showed encouragement, thirdly, by going. In Acts chapter 11, verses 22 through 24, we read that the report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the church, or added to the Lord. Wow, what a great lesson. Who would you send? If you knew there was a small church somewhere that was struggling, and you knew of that church, and maybe you loved them, and maybe you didn't even know them that well, but who would you send? Who comes to your mind that you could say, I would send this person to them because he will build them up and encourage them, and the church there will expand and grow because of him being there? Who would you do that? For the church in Jerusalem, that was a no-brainer. Send Barnabas. Duh, they need encouragement? Let's send the son of encouragement there. They sent Barnabas, and he went. That's the other part of it. Barnabas had that kind of, here I am, send me attitude that we see in Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 8. That's his attitude there. If he's going, he's going to encourage, he's going to build them up. And to go there, it took effort. He had to go, he had to do something. And building them up always takes effort. Man, it's hard sometimes when people are discouraged to build them up. You know what's a whole lot easier? To be the discourager. To be the discourager. It takes very little effort to tear down and destroy. It takes a lot more effort to build up and encourage. Some of the skills that the disaster response team is constantly seeking are roofers and sheetrockers and sheetrock finishers and things like that. They need those tasks. They need those jobs done. But those jobs require a certain amount of skill and know-how, and you can pick it up and learn it if you want to and actually be able to do that. But most of the volunteers don't have those skills. And so they're put to work at the more menial tasks of what we call mucking houses. That involves going in and basically demolition. Now, demolition is kind of fun for most of these folks. How often do you really get to go into a house and tear the walls out? I mean, come on. Every kid wants to do that one time in their life. Demolition can be a lot of fun sometimes. You tear everything. Sometimes we tear everything all the way down to the studs, all the way up to the ceiling, all the way down to the studs. And it can be pretty tough. Seems like everybody's good at demolition. I've worked beside people that were in their 80s, and one little girl who was 6 years old. She was great for pulling the nails out of the baseboard area, because that way the grown-ups didn't have to bend over and get down to that level. We got her a bucket she could sit on, and she could go around and pull the nail. Boy, we were glad to have her in the house with us. She was a great help. You see, anybody can tear things down. Anybody can. There seem to be some Christians that think that's their spiritual gift, is tearing things down. You know, they're not much good at building up, but they're a wrecking ball when it comes to tearing things down. When they talk, it's always something negative. Hope and joy are dashed every time they open their mouth. And you wonder about, because everything they say discourages everybody around them. They're really good at taking the wind out of the sails of anybody else. Everything's a complaint. Everything's discouragement. Everything's frustration. What if Barnabas had been somebody like that? The church at Antioch wouldn't have thrived. Paul wouldn't have ever been received. The church wouldn't have been built up in Jerusalem. You know, this kind of Eeyore attitude can easily be developed in the church. It's not hard to be a negative Nelly. It's just not. That's unskilled labor. Anybody can tear things down. Anybody, even a six-year-old, can tear things down. But that's not what we're supposed to be towards one another. God says we need to encourage one another. We need to build one another up. We know that love edifies and builds up, 1 Corinthians 8 and 1. Barnabas exemplified that attitude. He was full of the Holy Spirit. He was a good man. He's full of faith. And he was the right man for the job. And the ultimate result there was a great many people were added to the Lord. The church grew and was strengthened because a good man encouraged them. And we need that so much and desperately in the world we live in. Finally, Barnabas showed encouragement by forgiving. Oh, boy, do we need that. You know, we pray sometimes, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who trespass against us. That's part of the Lord's Prayer when he was teaching his prayer, his model prayer there. Have you ever thought about that? God, I want you to forgive me only to the extent that I forgive somebody else. Because that's literally what you're praying when you say those words. What you're also saying is, Lord, don't forgive me if I don't forgive somebody else. Now, I would never pray that. I want God to forgive me regardless of how my attitude is. That's the truth of the matter, is I want forgiveness when I fail. I want forgiveness when I'm weak. I want forgiveness when I need it the very most. But he says we're to pray that we're forgiven like we're going to be forgiven, or like we do forgive. Barnabas was an epitome of encouragement. Here's what we see about his forgiveness. In Acts chapter 15, verses 36 through 39, after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let's return and visit the brothers in every city where we've proclaimed the word of the Lord and see how they are. Now Barnabas wanted to take with him John called Mark. But Paul thought it best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. There arose a sharp disagreement so that they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. You know, at the beginning of the first missionary journey, John Mark goes with them, and he'd been selected in Acts chapter 12 to go with them, but by chapter 13, he's already turned back. He left them and returned to Jerusalem, and here they're going back, and Barnabas wants to take John Mark. Paul's very opposed to it. Paul kind of operates on this whole thing of, you fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. He kind of got that attitude. Been there, done that. He doesn't want to take John Mark with him. You know, Scripture doesn't tell us explicitly who was right in this decision, although later on we might get an idea about that. Personally, based on my own personality, I probably would have been more like Paul. Hello, this guy's already proven himself undependable. I'm not sure that's the guy I want to depend on this time. That's probably the way I think about it. I'm kind of like the song. We sing the song all the time. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. But he turned back. sometimes it's hard when someone turns back, but you know what? Then I remember the times in my life where I've turned back. I haven't always lived a perfect life, and neither have you. I haven't always been on the straight and narrow headed towards heaven, and probably neither have you. There's been times when I've turned back, and not just from the work, but into sin, specifically sometimes. You know, I'm so thankful for godly men and women who've corrected me along my way and helped to get me back on the right path instead of just saying, hey, sorry, he turned back. Don't want him around me anymore. Aren't you glad for Barnabas? Don't you think John Mark is? Can you imagine what that must have felt like for him? The Apostle Paul says, I don't want him with us. I mean, here's the guy everybody's starting to look up to. I don't want him with us. You know, Barnabas goes to bat for him and gives him a second chance. Barnabas lifts him up. Barnabas gives him a chance to prove that failure is not final and that turning back's not the end of the road. And I'm sure Mark made really good service with Barnabas in Cyprus. I know later on, Paul writes, send John Mark to me, for he's been helpful to me in my ministry. I know that his life has turned around, and it's turned around by Barnabas lifting him up. That's what turns his life around. I wonder how much of it would have never happened without the forgiveness and second chance. But we've talked about Barnabas being an encourager and giving and taking and going and forgiving. But I think maybe it's because Barnabas was following Jesus. Because Jesus is the ultimate example of encouragement and giving. I mean, Barnabas gave material possessions, but Jesus gave himself as a ransom for all of us, 1 Timothy 2 and verse 6. Barnabas is an example of encouragement and taking because he took Saul back to the brethren in Jerusalem, but Jesus is an example in taking in that he himself took our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live in righteousness, 1 Peter 2 and verse 24. Barnabas encouraged the church in Antioch by going, but Jesus encourages all of us in John 14 when he says, I go to prepare a place for you, and where I am, there you may be also. Oh, what a beautiful thought that is when we think of that. Jesus, or Barnabas, was an example in forgiving with John Mark, and he gave him a second chance. But in Ephesians 4:32, we're told that we're to be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has also forgiven us. Do you need encouragement today? Are you here today? Your heart's broken. Maybe your spirit's broken a little bit and you need encouragement. Maybe let us pray with you. Are you brokenhearted? Let us show you God's love. Let us show you the love of Christ. Have you never been baptized into Christ? And you don't have and don't even know the blessings that you're missing? Do you need to come to Christ for the first time or for the next time? Do you need prayers and support? Or do you need to acknowledge that you believe that Jesus is the Christ and to put him on in baptism? If there's any way we can help you this morning, won't you come while we stand and sing to encourage you?